Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
He's just a good God, so he don't know anything else. Just good proceeds forth from him. Nothing evil. Nothing bad. That's why over in the book of James, it says, if anybody's tempted, let him not say that he's been tempted by God, because God can't tempt people with evil. He can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt people with evil. He's not in the evil business. It's the wrong business. It's not his business. So he minds his business, and his business is good. He's got good things planned for us. I said he's got good things planned for us. And we want to walk in his plans. We want to fulfill the perfect will of God for our lives. Well, some folks say, well, whatever happens, happens. You know, just what's to be is to be. Everything, you know, it happens for a reason. A lot of folks have this kind of attitude about life. Whatever happens, happens. And really, the truth is that whatever happens does really happen. Right? I mean, whatever happens, it happens. You know, it reminds me of, the saying people, you know, say when they lose something, they're looking for it. They're looking frantically for something. They go, I know it's going to be in the last place I look. Well, did you ever find something and keep looking for it? It's always, yes, it will be in the last place you look, because that's when you'll stop looking. Funny humans, huh? Humans are funny. Whatever happens, but when people say whatever happens, happens, you know, they're inferring that, again, they don't have any control of anything, that things happen and they just happen and there's nothing anybody can do about it. But as we were looking at last week, that's just not the case. You know, a lot of folks talk about predestination, because as we saw in the Word of God, there is a doctrine of predestination. But many times people, when thinking about predestination, they have the idea that, well, you know, it's, what's to be is to be. In other words, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to change it. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Yes, things happen. And things happen for a reason. And it's not always because God ordained it. It's not always because God has pre-planned it that it should happen this way. There's a lot of bad things that happen. I'm just drawn back to that scripture again in James. So let's just turn to it and look at it. We're going to get our minds renewed tonight so that we could walk more fully in the will of God for our life, because if we got our thinking wrong, that's going to hinder us. It's going to hinder us from yielding to him, from cooperating with him, flowing with him. And we have a responsibility. God has made man responsible for his destiny. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to fulfill the plans that he has for us. He has plans, but they don't just happen automatically. They happen because we purpose to follow the plan of God for our life. Over here in James chapter 1, he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now just stop right there. Are people tempted? Did God ordain it? Did God set that up? Is God the one ultimately behind people being tempted? No, the Bible actually speaks very strongly here and says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So you shouldn't say, I'm tempted by God. Don't say that. Don't say I'm tempted by God. In other words, God did not ordain that. God's not the one behind that. There's people that think, you know, they keep falling into the same trials and tests. They keep finding themselves in one problem after the other. And they conclude that, well, God is, he's trying to get through to me. He's trying to teach me something. He's trying to help me to become stronger. He's trying to make me a better person. And that's why he's sending these trials. That's why he's sending these temptations into my life. The Bible says, don't say that. And yet Christians say that kind of stuff all the time. They think God is behind it. Something happened, something evil happened, something bad happens. God, why? Why did you let this happen? In other words, you could have done something about it, but you didn't. And why is that? Why did you want this to happen? But not everything that happens in life is something that God wants to happen. God doesn't want you tempted. How many believe that God wants you to pray and believe that you receive answers when you pray? All right, well, Jesus told his disciples to pray. And of course, what he told his disciples, he tells us. He said to pray that God would not lead us into temptation. Now, does God want you to pray that prayer and expect to be answered? And the answer would be that he would not lead you into temptation. And that's what Jesus told us to pray. He said that God would not lead us. In other words, God would lead us away from the tempter. That he would lead us in a way so that we would not be tempted by the devil. And so we could ask God, Lord, lead me today. You know, if you know you're going somewhere where you feel vulnerable, you feel weak, and you're going into somewhere where, you know, you may be tempted. You know that in the past you may have fallen to temptation in these areas. Then you pray. And you say, now, Father, I ask you, lead me away from temptation. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from temptation. Direct me away from temptation. And will he do it? He'll do it. He'll do it. Now, a lot of times, folks won't ask that because deep down, they're going a certain direction because they're playing with stuff in their heart. And so they wouldn't want to tell God now, Lord, don't let me be tempted, because they're playing with it. They're purposely going that way to be tempted because they like it, because they're drawn towards something. So rise up, catch yourself, if you find yourself, yield to the flesh like that, and say no. Lord, keep me from temptation. And thank God he'll do it, because you've prayed a prayer that is according to his will. And if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if you know that he hears you, then you know you have what you've asked from him. So God's not behind it. God's not trying to make you more pious, more spiritual. He's not trying to make you stronger by leading you into temptation. However, you will become stronger if you do find yourself in a trial and test in life, but you go through it in faith. You put your eyes on God, you speak his word, and you go through this thing instead of murmuring, complaining, blaming it on God, getting all in confusion. If you'll go to his word and speak his word and look to him and go through this thing in faith, you will become stronger. But not everybody does that. Not everybody goes through it and comes out stronger. Some folks come out weaker. Some people come out broken. Some people never come out. They perish. And is that God's will? No, it's not God's will. And yet this kind of stuff happens all the time. People perish. People die. Terrible things happen to people. But it's not God's will. It's not him. He's not behind evil. He's the God of life. He's the God of good. And he's got good things planned for you and I. But just because he's planned it, doesn't mean you're going to enjoy it. You got to find and follow his plan. And that is taught all the way through the scriptures from cover to cover. God teaches us that we have to follow his plan for our life. We have to obey him. And he doesn't make some people obedient and some people disobedient. God's not in the business of making people disobedient. How many of you know that would be evil? Let no one say God made those people that way. God made those people to be disobedient. God made those people to reject God. I mean, just because people are confused, please understand, God is not schizophrenic. He is not confused. Are you listening to me? God is very clear in his will and his desire for mankind. He's been very clear about it all through the scriptures. His plans for us is good. He's not behind evil. He's not sending the devil to beat you down, hold you down, and keep you back for some strange reason. That's not his will for anybody. Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do people perish? Does everybody repent? No. People perish and not everybody repents. In other words, God's will is not happening everywhere all the time. A lot of things contrary to his will are happening. And we can do things contrary to his will. Things that he never pre-programmed in us to do. Things he never determined for us to do, we can do because he's given us something known as a free will. He's given us a free will. And so it's important for us to align our will with God's will. Know his will and then align our will to his will. Isn't that what Jesus himself did when he was here walking on the earth? And there right before going to the cross, he himself had to pray 3 times. Father, if there's any possible way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. My will wants out of this. I don't want to do this, but I want to do your will. So whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. And if there's any way we can do this differently, if I don't have to go to the cross, I would really like to do it that way. But there was no other way by which men could be saved legally. God had to offer up his son as a ransom for you and I so that you and I could be saved. I just believe God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Well, that's a lie. That is not true. He can't just do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do and still be just. And if he stops being just, he stops being who he is. He ceases being God. So he had to send his son to pay for our sins. He had to do that. There was no other way to deliver mankind legally. It had to happen, see? So he couldn't just do whatever he wanted to do. He couldn't do it then. He still can't do it today. He has set things up a certain way, and he has to abide by his own laws. He has to abide by his own rules. He can't break his laws and his rules. So we have to learn his laws. We have to learn the rules. And we have to cooperate with him so that we stay on the Lord's side. We stay on his side, the side of good, so that he can bring his good will to pass for us. We got to stay on his side. Now, if we get off and we go away from him and things happen, you can't blame that on God. But people do all the time. People are very confused about these things. A lot of Christians are confused about this subject of predestination. So let's look at a little bit more here over in Romans chapter 8. And we'll pick it up here in verse 28, where it says, and we know all things work together for good. Stop. Because that's where most people stop. How many people have ever heard somebody, maybe even yourself, say, well, all things work together for good. You know, no matter what it is. Something bad happens. Well, all things work together for good. Well, is that true? Well, yes and no. It's yes and no. Because the Bible does say all things work together for good. We just read that. Why would you say no? All things work together for good. But that's not all he said. He doesn't, the Bible doesn't stop there. Most people do, but he doesn't. In other words, most folks say it like, you know, everything that's happening, no matter what it is, it's all going to lead to good. So don't worry, it's all going to turn out all right. Everything's going to be just fine. It's going to be good. Everything's good because God's good. So he's going to, you know, he makes sure it all turns out good no matter what it is. And so, you know, some people going through some very bad things and they'll say that, you know, to comfort one another. Well, you know, all things, the Bible says, all things work together for the good. But it's not automatic for everybody all the time. That's where people miss it. They think it's just an automatic thing. Well, all things work together for the good. But we know in our heart of hearts that can't be true. Because we know people die and go to hell and there is nothing good about it. And when a person finds themselves in hell, it's a final resting place for them. And there's no rest there at all, actually. But that's where they spend eternity. In torment. Is there anything good there? Is there anything good in hell? There's nothing good in hell. So how can we say, well, you know, all things work together for the good? Well, for a lot of folks, it hasn't. I said for a lot of people, it hasn't. No, he goes on. He qualifies it. He says, we know that all things work together for good to everybody? No. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So notice, it tells us who is going to have things turn out for the good for him. Those who love God. Well, how many people know everybody loves God? Well, if you ask most people, they'll tell you they do. I said, most people will tell you I love God. I love God. Do you love God? I love God. We go out with a little mic and recorder, you know, go out into the streets. And just go out anywhere you want. Walk through the mall and just say, excuse me, I have a question. Do you love God? Oh, absolutely. Thank you. Do you love God? Oh, yes. Do you love God? Yes. I mean, most people are going to say yes. I mean, I'm sure you're going to come across some bizarre ones. But for the most case, you're going to have people say, yes, I love God. So we have to qualify that. Well, how do you do that? Well, you go to the scriptures. Go to the word of God. Go to what Jesus said over in John 14. Why don't we start there? In verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what happens if you don't keep his commandments? Hey, you don't love him. You don't love him. Notice what he says in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I thought God loves everybody. But notice, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, you see, God does love everybody. We know that. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the whole world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So God, he does love everybody, but not everybody is experiencing that love to its fullest. I mean, the fact that we're alive and we have any kind of peace in our life, we are experiencing the love of God. But a lot of folks aren't really experiencing the manifested love of God in their life because they're not giving their love to him. But as we learn to love him affectionately, not just in word, but affectionately loving God, we'll find that we'll be experiencing the love of the Father more in our lives. Don't that sound nice? Boy, don't that sound great? To experience the manifested love of God? Man, there's so much more to experience of that. Just walk around knowing God just loves me. He's just got his arms around me. His presence is all over me. And you just know you be loved of God. You be loved of God. Amen. And that's exactly what he says. Again, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them and is he who loves me, and he who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, he's talking about experiencing the manifested love of God. I mean, we're talking about this lay your life down love of God. This passionate, burning hot love of God. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we want to learn of it. We want to experience it more in our lives. And we do as we give more and more of our affections, our devotion, and our love to him. And how do you do that? Keeping his commandments. Being a doer of his word. Giving your heart to do the word of God. That's loving God with your heart. And that's going to cause you to experience the manifested love of God more fully in your life. Verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice how many times he just says this, drives this point home. God wants your home to be his home. I mean, he wants to live in you. He wants your body, of course, to be his home, to be his temple. But man, he wants your home to be his home. He wants to fill your house with his manifested goodness. He wants your walls just dripping with the love of God, with just happiness. That's what he wants. And that's what I want. How about you? Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. That's pretty simple. Does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So, who loves God? Who loves God? Those who keep his word. Doers of his word. We don't take this word lightly. To take the word of God lightly is to take God lightly. To treat the word with contempt, like, you know, I just don't have time. If I have time, that's to despise the word. To despise words, to despise God. But to love the word is to love God. So it isn't always about a warm, you know, feeling. Thank God we can come worship, lift our hands and tell God, oh, we love you, we love you, we love you. But, you know, you got to put the word where your mouth is. You got to be a doer of the word, too. You can't despise the word of God and just sit and go, oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice and I praise your name. Driving in the car singing, I love you, Lord, you're so good. I mean, that's nice. It's wonderful, actually, if you're a doer of the word. But if you don't have time for the word and you don't do the word and you don't keep his word, you do something else and you, I love you, Lord. No, I don't. That ain't registering. Are you listening to me? I mean, God likes the warm, fuzzy feelings that you bring when you worship him. But it's only if it's backed up by the word of God. Backed up by your life. Backed up by your life. Backed up by your life. Not just feelings. And then how else does a person show that they love the Lord? James chapter 1. Let's go back there. We were just there, but let's go to the verse previous to what we just looked at. James 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice that. He says, the man who endures temptation is the one who proves that he loves him. When we resist sin, when we resist giving in to the desires of our flesh, we are proving to God that we love him. Because the only reason why you wouldn't give in to what you want in the flesh is because you love him. So you show you love him by not giving in to sin. That's why we don't give in to sin, because we love him. That's why if we build on our love affair with God that he has enabled us to have with him, if we build on that love affair, we're going to find ourselves being less and less tempted by evil, and we're going to find ourselves having the strength to be able to endure and overcome temptation when we do find ourselves being tempted. Why? Because our love for him is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So it becomes easier and easier and easier to resist evil. Say, no, I'm dedicated to the Lord. I love the Lord. I love him more than I love the flesh and the things of this world and the things that are displeasing to him. I love him more. And so it becomes easier and easier to choose him over sin. Amen? And that's what it's really all about. It's about a love thing. So we love him. We love him. We cling to his word. We want to learn of him. That's why we're here tonight, because we want to know him. And we resist temptation. We resist evil. So that's how we prove our love for him. And for those kind of folks, we know all things work together for the good. Doesn't that change it a little bit? When you put it in its context, all things work together for good to those who hang on to his word, follow his word, are doers of his word, and resist sin, resist temptation. Yeah, things are going to turn out for your good, friend. They're going to turn out the word's way. You're going to have God's will. You're going to come through this thing. I don't care how hot the trial is, you're going to come through it. Why? Because you're clinging to the word and you're resisting evil. And you're going to come out on top. We know all things. We know folks like that. We know all things are going to turn out for their good. See, it's not just some kind of automatic thing for everybody all the time, as people try to religiously portray it to be. Now, going back again to Romans 8, and you might as well just stay in Romans 8, because I think we're just going to build on it. Just go through the entire verse here, verse by verse. We know all things work together for those who love God. Now notice this next part. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, who's that? Who are those who are called according to his purpose? Well, let's look at it again. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See how it flows together. He's saying those who love God are the same as those who are called according to his purpose. So who are those that are called according to his purpose? Those who love God. Those who love his word. How do we find the purpose and plan of God for our life? Well, if it's your will, God, just cause two bumblebees to fly by and a moth. And then I'll know if it's your will. No, you don't want to figure out the will of God that way. Why? Because the devil will accommodate you. The devil can send all kinds of lying signs and wonders and things, you know, before your path. No, you don't want to go by things happening a certain way. No, how do we know the purpose of God for our life? How do you find God's purpose for your life? You find it in the Word. You find it in the Word of God. We need to find ourselves in the Scripture. God's calling, God's plan is in His Word. So, those who love God, those who hang on to His Word, those who are doers of His Word, these are the ones that are called according to His purpose. That word called in the Greek language, the original language, can also be translated appointed or chosen. Appointed or chosen. So we know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves Him. They are the ones God has appointed or God has chosen for His purpose. He has chosen those who basically have chosen Him. You know, the Bible says many are called, few are chosen. Well, how do you go from called to chosen? You choose to answer the call. So you choose to answer the call and you become chosen. And that's what he's talking about here. He's choosing those who have chosen Him, chosen His Word, chosen to follow Him, chosen His will above their own will, above the flesh. That's who He has chosen. How many want to be a chosen one? How do you get to be a chosen one? Choose Him. Choose His purpose and His plan for your life. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now, first of all, God didn't just predestine everyone to function a certain way. Like a lot of people think when they see predestined, they think God just created everybody a certain way to do things a certain way, and that's the way they do it. There's no changing it. You're here tonight because God predestined it, and there was no other way. Nothing else you could have done tonight. You had to be here tonight because you were predestined to be here tonight. And He predestined this one to do this, and He predestined this one. And He, in other words, He has already pre-programmed you. That's how a lot of folks think predestination is. They think God is like a computer programmer. He's an IT guy. And He's just out there having fun, you know. He's just having fun with the numbers and the strange digits. And He's just moving things around. And He's kind of working things out a little bit. He says, I'm going to make David a little psycho. And I make David act a little crazy. But then I'm gonna cause Michael to not act crazy. And Michael's not gonna like the craziness. He's putting all this in there. And Michael's not gonna like the craziness of David. And then I'm gonna cause him to have a fist fight. Mm-hmm. But then Terrence is gonna come along. And he's gonna break up the fist fight. And he's gonna lead them both to me. But then one's going to reject me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is crazy stuff people come up with. People think this way. They think God has pre-programmed everybody to act a certain way. But notice, He didn't just predestine everyone to function a certain way. The Bible says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined. In other words, He predestined those He foreknew. In other words, He already foreknew things about them. And according to what He knew they would do, what they would choose. And what are these people that He's talking about? What have they chosen? Him. Chosen His Word. Chosen to follow Him. He knew that. And so, knowing that they would choose Him, He has predetermined some things. He has set some things up for them. He has pre-planned some things for them. Maybe that'd be a better word to use instead of predestined. Just say He's pre-planned some things. In other words, God has sat down and He's put some plans together for you. Do you believe God's got an awesome plan for your life? Which means what? Which means He has pre-planned some things for you. But that doesn't mean you automatically are going to fulfill that plan. But knowing that you would choose him, he has pre-planned some things for you. He has predetermined some things for you. But you have to be determined to have what he has predetermined for your life. Because if you're not determined to get what he has determined for you to have, then you'll go without what he has determined, even though he determined it. You got to get determined. But a lot of folks get passive. And they think, well, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. God wants a lot of things to happen. That's what we've been talking about. God wants a lot of things to happen that aren't happening. In fact, if you go over to 2 Peter, holding your place here in Romans, chapter 3, it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is what I wanted you to see. A lot of folks think they're waiting on God for stuff. Well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. I'm not sure why it hadn't happened yet, but you know, God works in mysterious ways. So we'll just sit back and wait for whatever to happen. Whatever that might be, we don't know what it is. Never could know what it is. It's God. How could you ever know what God wants to do? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to do it. But we just sit back, we just wait for God to do whatever he's going to do. I sure wish he'd do it already. No, God's not slack concerning his promises, his plans, his purpose for your life. And we know his plans and purposes are good. And he's not slack about causing good things to happen in your life. The Bible says he's long-suffering towards us. In other words, he's waiting on us. And unfortunately, we've made him wait a whole lot longer than he wants to wait. I mean, he's suffering long waiting on us. Now, if everything just happened according to his will, whenever he wants to do it, it's going to happen. Then what in the world is he suffering for? I mean, he set it up that way. See, that's not how it is. He didn't set everything up there. God, think about that. God is suffering. People think they're suffering. God's suffering. Through the prophet Isaiah, he said, in all their affliction, I was afflicted. He's afflicted when we're afflicted. He's suffering for us. He wants you to have good more than you want to have good. He wants you out of that mess more than you want to be out of that mess. He's suffering long. He's not slack. He's waiting on us. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to get up. Get out of that mess. Take hold of him. Take hold of his word. Get determined. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk in the plan of God for my life. I'm going to resist this devil by the grace and mercy and power of God in the name of Jesus. I'm going to live this life of faith. I am not going to be a victim to my flesh. I might fall 7 times in 1 hour, but I will get up again. And I will master this thing. I'm an overcomer. He said it. I'm more than a conqueror. And bless God, if he said it, then I am. I believe it. I receive it. And I walk in it. Because I determined to do it. I determined to do it. See, we got to get determined. We are the ones that have been slack. And slackness has been taught for decades. It's been taught to the people of God that whatever God wants to do, he can do it. Nothing you can do about it anyway. You might just sit back. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. Yeah, we can do a lot about it. I said we can do a lot about it. We can rise up and believe and receive and walk in the word and will of God for our life. And that just starts with speaking it. Speak the word of God. I know I should. Sometimes it's hard to get my jawbone going. Slack. See, he's not slack. God's not sitting there going, all right, just stop praying for a minute. I mean, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. See, I'm busy. That's not how God is. When it comes to God, many times that's how we are, right? It's like, I hate the way I feel. I just feel miserable. I just feel terrible. Speak the word. I will. But first of all, I just want to say, I'm miserable, and I feel awful, and I... Stop saying what you feel and start speaking God's word. I will. I know that. So hard to do, you know. It's an amazing phenomena, you know. It's hard to speak the word of God, and then it's hard to read the word of God. You have fallen asleep in the thing, you know. I feel so heavy all of a sudden. It's like the poppies are putting me to sleep. And then as soon as something else comes on, our phone dings. Ooh. Oh, what's going on here on Facebook? Oh, my goodness. Well, get your face back in the book. Get off of Facebook. I know I should. That's where the problem is. Not God. And he's suffering. He's like, just when he thought he had you. Oh, he's getting in the word. Ding. Out into your day you go. And God just... He wants to help us so much. He wants to bless us so much. And we keep making it hard on him. I don't want to make it hard on him anymore. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But we can grieve him, and he's suffering. Suffering long. So many good things he wants to do in our life. To blame it on him, that we're not experiencing good, is just so arrogant. Right? When he's so good, and he's suffering to do good, and then to turn around and say, I don't know why he's doing this. He's not. It might be something you're doing. Now, pastors aren't supposed to say that. They lose congregation members when they do that. They do. That's why they don't do it. Pastors need to say, God is working it all out. It doesn't matter what you did today. God is working it all. It doesn't matter about how you talk or anything. God is working it all out. He's a sovereign God, and he's doing beautiful things. He loves you. You're so precious. You're so special. You're wonderful. You're blessed. It's all going to turn around good. Don't you think about it. It's going to all turn. It doesn't matter how you talk. Doesn't matter how you walk. Doesn't matter how you live. It's all going to work out good. I like that church. That makes me feel good. As you walk off into a ditch. Can you say amen? I just, you know, it kind of gets me upset, this stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm appointed. Because I've chosen him. And I've made it a point to follow him and obey the Lord. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. He predestined. He drafted a plan for our lives according to his foreknowledge of us. Not according to his sovereignty. People think, well, in his sovereignty, he just set everything up a certain way. No, it wasn't according to his sovereignty. It was according to his foreknowledge. His foreknowledge. He saw ahead. He knew some things. And so he set some things up for you, knowing that you would choose him, you would want him. He has set some things up for you. And what was it that he set up? Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed. He didn't just predestine everything. He didn't predestine how everything that happens in your life. He predestined for you to be conformed to the image of his son. He put it all together in his foreknowledge. He put together a plan for us to be conformed to the image of his son. What do you mean? To be like Jesus. Think about that. To walk like Jesus. To live like Jesus lived. That's what God predestined us to do. What a plan. I said, what a plan to be like Jesus. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think about that. Lord of lords, King of kings, your brother. I mean, he puts us on the same level as him, that we can walk just like him and be brethren with him. Jesus, our brother. Wow. God's got some big plans for us. He's our brother. That is an amazing, incredible reality. What kind of plan is this? That God, what kind of good thing has he predetermined for us? That we should be brothers to Jesus. There's an equality here that he has given us with his son, the Lord of lords and King of kings, God made flesh. Wow. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. This is how the plan works of getting us to be like his son. He calls us. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Praise God. God has justified us through the blood of Jesus. He has made us righteous. He has made us right in his sight. He has delivered us from all the crimes, from all the penalties for the crimes that we have committed. He has washed it all away. He has justified us. He has made us innocent, declared us innocent, righteous, just in the sight of God. That's who we are. And that's why we can be like him. That's why we can walk like him, because he has justified us. Now we can be glorified. Walk in the glory of God, which is the manifested awesomeness of the Almighty. We can walk in his awesomeness. Can you say amen? Amen. Is this awesome? Yes. Yes. And that's why he concludes by saying, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? This is crazy. This plan that God has for us is incredible. What shall we say to these things? Church. What God has done for you, what he has done for us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to be able to bring a charge against you? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whoo, hallelujah. So you say, we are more than conquerors. He has justified us. Man, the enemy tries to come and tries to bring up your past. He tries to bring up past sins. If you've repented for it, friend, it is washed in the blood of Jesus and you've been made righteous in the sight of God. God has justified you. Who is he who condemns? Who is he that's going to accuse you? What kind of devil can raise his voice against you? I tell you, friend, that devil has been cast out of that seat that he held back under the old covenant where he went before God and accused the people of God day and night. Friend, he lost that seat.
Jesus took that seat from him. And now where there was an accuser, there's an intercessor. Now there's Jesus right there at the right hand of the Father, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He's pleading our case. God is for us. Who can be against us? Come on, somebody. Jesus is our elder brother. And we are all children of God, part of the family of God, justified and right in the sight of God. And all we did was just love him. All we did was receive his love and love him. Give ourselves to him. Give our life to his word. Speak his word. Resist the devil. And if we do mess up, if we do give in, that's because we got our eyes off of him. What are we going to do? We're going to repent. We're going to turn right back to him. What's going to happen? You're going to be washed clean as though you never sinned. You're justified. You're righteous in the sight of God. Nobody can bring a charge against you. You can't be condemned. And you can just keep on going and just keep on going. And if you miss it and fall, you get right back up, get washed, get cleansed, keep going. And just keep going until what? Until you are completely conformed into the image of his son. Till you become more and more like Jesus. Where there's no more stumbling around. There's no more tripping and falling. You love him too much. You've absorbed the love of God. You're surrounded by his love and his mercy and his grace. And now, no weapon formed against you can prosper. No temptation can cause you to get tripped up anymore. Don't you like that? Well, now we're all going to sin. We're all going to fall. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Stop trying to comfort people with nonsense. Let's go back to what the Bible says. Amen? Did somebody get determined tonight? A little more determination? Praise God. I heard one minister say one time, you talk about determination. He said every time he read his Bible, he'd fall asleep. He'd just fall asleep. He said, that's it. He went into the bathroom. He said he sat on the tub. And he said, all right, you fall asleep, you're going to fall over and hit your head. He was determined. I'm not recommending that. You know, if you got to just walk around. Just read the Bible walking. It's hard to fall asleep walking. Seriously. I mean, if you sit down, you got a comfy thing on you, and you got your feet up and everything, you got your warm tea next to you. But if you just get up and walk around, that'll do it. Amen. Get one of those bicycles, stationary bicycles. Set the word up there in front of you and just lose weight while you're... Go for miles. Just go for miles following Jesus. Amen. Amen. That works. Actually works very well. Praise God forever. Somebody say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Somebody say, Happy Independence Day to me. Thank God we've been set free from tyranny. From that tyrant, the devil. Amen. That's the real tyrant. We've been delivered from him. Glory be to God forever. And we're going to stand up in the righteousness of God and stand up for this nation. Just like Jesus makes intercession for us when we mess up, we can make intercession for this nation. And we could pray for America and ask God to protect America and guard America from tyranny. That tyranny would never again rule over our government, over our country, over our lives. This is a time of freedom. This is a time of deliverance. This is the time for salvation, to just go everywhere for a great revival, a great awakening. It's got to happen. Why? Because we're here and we're determined to see the will of God come to pass. That's God's will. And I'm determined to see it. How about you? And so we will. So we shall. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on feet. Let's thank the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.